We've spent the last, I think, 3 weeks talking about what we were looking at the Bible, what heaven is like. We've been looking at the subject of heaven. And if you remember, Jesus encouraged his disciples to have a heavenly mindset. You know, as they were about to go into a really critical time, face a critical period in their life, and he was encouraging them to look at keep their focus on heavenly things as they were about to face something that was pretty dark. You know, a pretty dark time in their life, to keep their focus on heavenly things, not on this earthly realm, these things that are temporary. That was what Jesus was doing here, in this particular part of the scripture that we've been looking at. That was it's John 14:1. This is what started our teaching on heaven. This was what Jesus said to his disciples on the night before he was to be crucified. Okay, he says this to his disciples: "Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." This is right before, you know, he's going to be hung on a cross to die. He's telling him, you know, things are going to get a little scary here. You know, the heat's going to be turned up a little bit. That's what he's saying. But he's, this is going to be a very emotional time. But he's saying, don't be troubled. He's encouraging them, that his disciples here in this scripture. And on to John 14:2-3, the next scriptures, he's focusing their attention. He's telling them where to put their attention during a critical time, during a very dark time in their life. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus is preparing his disciples to go through this dark time. Things are going to be happening that are going to be making them feel a little uncomfortable. Things that are going to be happening that they didn't really want to be seeing happening. And so Jesus is about to be betrayed by one of his own disciples. He would be beaten. He would be scourged by that cat of nine tails, nailed to the cross, left there to die. And Jesus also goes on to tell them that, you know, you guys are going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated because of me. And he's telling them all these good things, you know. And so he tells them to not be troubled, though. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled during these events taking place. Take your focus off of this earthly realm and put it on heaven. Put it on spiritual things, on heavenly things. He's saying, trust God. Trust God. Trust us through this. And in fact, he says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you so that you can eventually join me there. You can be with me there. You can live with me there. And of course, Jesus is talking about heaven. Our subject is about heaven. That is our eternal home as believers. I think this study on heaven is very timely for us right now. We're walking through, we're seeing some dark times, you know, in our day right now. And these disciples were facing a dark time in their life. I believe that we can be encouraged. I believe we can glean things from what Jesus was instructing his disciples to do during that time. We can use that same instruction. We can follow the same directives that Jesus gave to his disciples when we face difficult, challenging times. Keep a spiritual mindset. Keep our focus upward. Keep our focus on spiritual things. Keep our focus on God, on his word, not on the things that are temporary. Okay. Last night, several of us attended a memorial service. Good friends of ours lost their daughter unexpectedly, 23-year-old, in perfect health as far as they know. That was not something that they were anticipating. But, I don't know how anyone can get through that successfully, victoriously, unless your focus is on heaven, on spiritual things. I don't know how you could go through that. They've come, the family has come through it beautifully because their focus was heavenward. It was on heavenly things, on spiritual things. We spent a few weeks looking at heaven using the scriptures from the Bible that kind of give us a glimpse of heaven. I've never been there. I don't have pictures to show. But we can use scripture. The Bible doesn't give us all the answers that to all of our questions about heaven, but it does give us some. We saw that heaven is a beautiful place. It's a real place. God created it. That's where it came from. All believers go there. All believers in Christ go there when they die. We saw that God prepared a paradise for his children. He wants his children to be with him in heaven. We saw that God's throne is there. We saw from scripture that his angels are there. We saw that the tree of life is there. We saw that the river of life flows from his throne. God's throne is there. His presence is there. We saw last week that there are no tears in heaven. There's no sickness. There's no death. There's no pain. There's no crying in heaven. We saw that heaven is a beautiful, peaceful, a blissful place with streets made out of pure, translucent gold. And it has large, beautiful gates made out of pearl, walls made out of beautiful, colorful, precious stones. And we saw that the glory of God illuminates all of it. There's no need for the sun or the moon in heaven. God's glory fills it. Heaven is an incredible place where we all will want to be. But we also saw last week that there's only one way to assure that we will be there in heaven. So this is a brief review from last week. Jesus was sharing this information with one of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. If you remember Nicodemus, he came there to Jesus by night, and he was inquiring of him. John 3:3 says, this is what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was wondering, you know, how an old man can be born again. You know, how can I enter my mother's womb again? Jesus said, I'm not talking about that. In verse 6, he says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that this is a spiritual rebirth that he's talking about. It's not a physical rebirth, not a physical one. You know, as humans, we are spirit. We have a soul and we live in a body. It's the spirit part of us that needs to be born again. Because after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, everyone since then is born with a sin nature. Our spirits were darkened. They were separated from eternal life that God had planned for us because of man's sin. Death had entered in to the human race, and everyone after Adam and Eve, down through the generations, would experience death or of their bodies, all with the exception of two. And so Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That's pretty plain, right? Pretty plain. All were doomed to go to hell because of the separation from God. Unless they're born again. Unless they have received Jesus. And Jesus said, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So we must be born again. And God provides the solution. He provided the solution to the problem. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So by believing in Jesus, by accepting his payment for our sins with his own blood, we can be born again. Our spirits can be born again, and we have eternal life, and we will be in heaven with him. And Jesus said this in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the only way. One way, that's very exclusive. Very exclusive. Both God the Father and God the Son are very explicit as how one can get to heaven, how one can receive eternal life. It's only through Jesus. We are saved, Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace, God's grace. God gives the gift of salvation, and we're saved by faith in that gift. We're saved by faith. And so when I began teaching in part one of this series, I said that many people believe in heaven, but there are also many varied opinions of how one gets there. And so according to the to Pew Research Center's 2014 Religious Landscape Survey, according to this survey, 7 out of 10 Americans say that they believe in heaven. The majority of people believe in heaven. And they define heaven in that survey as places where, quote, people who have led good lives are eternally rewarded, end quote. 58% of those surveyed in that same survey believe in hell. Hell is a real place. And that is, quote, where people who have led bad lives and die without being sorry are eternally punished, end quote, according to that survey. There was also a George Barna survey taken a number of years ago and asked this specific question. How do you get to heaven? How do you get there? And so in that survey, they found out that 55% of the people questioned believe that if a person is generally good or does enough good things in their life, they will earn a place in heaven if you're good enough. 44% believe that all people will experience the same outcome after death, regardless of their religious beliefs. And 38% believed that it doesn't matter what religious faith you follow, because they all teach the same thing. We're going to be touching on these points today. That survey found that the people answered, most of the people believe that people are generally good people overall, and that'll get them to heaven. And so a pastor decided to do his own personal survey, and he decided that he was going to do an informal poll. He was going to go knocking on doors and asking people that very question. How do you get to heaven? How do you get to heaven? And so do you think you will go to heaven? And he said that 3 out of 4 answered that, yes, they would go to heaven. And then he asked them why they thought that. Why do you think you'll get to heaven? And their response was almost the same every time. They said, because I'm a good person. Because I'm a good person, I think I'm going to heaven. And so he said, even those who didn't have any personal relationship with Jesus said they think they're going to heaven because they're basically a good person. They feel that they're good enough. A national Pew Forum study conducted in 2008 revealed that 65% of Americans who have some kind of religious affiliation believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. Many religions can guide you to heaven. Not just their own religion. They think many, many religions can help get you there. Oprah Winfrey, we all know Oprah Winfrey, right? She's quoted as saying this, one of the biggest mistakes humans make is to believe that there is only one way. Actually, there are many diverse paths leading to what you call God or heaven. Many paths. Oprah would like you to believe that there are many ways to get to heaven. I don't want you to rely on Oprah's opinions here, though. We're gonna look at the Word, okay? All right. If you do a study of other religions, you'll find that they have their own pathway to get to heaven. And so we're going to be looking at a few of those today. They don't all teach the same thing, okay? And a lot of people believe that if you can choose any one of those paths, that'll get you there. Jehovah Witnesses, they believe that you must be baptized as a Jehovah Witness. And you earn everlasting life by going door to door and knocking and sharing what they believe. That you have to earn your way, okay? Salvation in heaven is limited to a special number of 144,000. That's only a certain number that's going to be able to be in heaven. And the rest will live eternally on earth. That's their belief. Mormonism says that you're resurrected by grace, but that you are saved by your good works, adhering to, you know, their beliefs. And you cannot have eternal life in heaven unless you're a member of the Mormon Church. The Unification Church teaches that everyone will be saved, even Satan. Everyone's going to be saved. And you advance to the spirit world by encouraging others to follow and obey rules given by Sun Myung Moon. And if you're obedient to his directives, you can eliminate sin and you can achieve perfection. Hinduism. Hinduism says that man's problem, man's failure is we don't recognize that we are deity. We're part of Brahman, which is reality, God, goddesses, you know. And because of that, it results in a continual cycle of birth, death, and rebirth. They believe in reincarnation. And you only can be released from that cycle of reincarnation through yoga and meditation, which actually they say that those could take lifetimes till you get it right, okay? Until you come into union with Brahman. Buddhism says that you have to follow this noble eightfold path, which is a system designed to rid you of desires, you know, wants, selfish desires, so that you can achieve nirvana. You can achieve nirvana. Islam says that man has to keep the laws of Allah that are revealed in the Quran. The laws that are revealed in the Quran. And obedience to those laws or failure to have obedience to them determines whether you will be in paradise or whether you will be in hell. And according to them, paradise includes a garden where there are beautiful maidens that provide sexual pleasure to the righteous men that are there. There are a lot more religions and many different ways that people think that you can achieve heaven. I brought out our board. You can look at that after the church. There's many different cults and religions that you can see what they believe. But Christianity is different. Christianity is different. And the difference is Christianity places the focus on what Jesus did, not on what your works are, not on what you can accomplish or what you can achieve by sticking to all these different rules. That makes Christianity very different, very, very different. Christianity reveals that man has been separated from God because we've all sinned. We've all sinned. Romans 3:23. Thank you, Seth. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Christianity says that salvation is a gift. It's a gift from God. He sent his son to earth to pay for our sins with his blood. But whoever believes in what Jesus has done, whoever receives him as our Lord and Savior, those will receive eternal life. Christianity says that Jesus is the only way. To go to heaven. We looked at scriptures earlier, John 3:16 and John 14:6. They declare that salvation is found in no other way but by believing in Jesus. That's very exclusive, very exclusive. So according to Christianity, there aren't a whole lot of paths that lead to heaven. Right, only one. Other religions may resemble Christianity in some ways, but they place the emphasis on man and what we have to do, to meet all the criteria, all the rules we got to follow, join a church, do all those kinds of things to reach heaven. They kind of tell us we have to go through some kind of self-rehabilitation. You know, we got to follow all these rules to get to heaven. Christianity does not say that. You just got to believe Jesus. Believe Jesus, what he did. It's the only religion that puts the focus on Jesus, what he has done. It's only by accepting what Jesus has done on that cross. We aren't saved by Buddha. We aren't saved by Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Sun Myung Moon. Only by trusting in Jesus. In Acts 4:12, the Apostle Peter says this, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And we sang about that name this morning. That name is Jesus. Paul gave a warning to the Galatians that other religions, other teachings, other beliefs could deceive them and turn them away from the truth. In Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9, we're going to be looking at those. Paul says this. He's saying this to the churches in Galatia. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another." Paul's saying, there is no other gospel. There's one. There's one. "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." And verse 8 and 9. "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you that what you have received, let him be accursed." So Paul was warning the Galatians that they were falling into deception there. The enemy's goal is to deceive. The enemy's goal is to deceive and lead us away from the truth. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, John 10:10. But Jesus said that he came to give what? Life, and that life more abundant. Jesus not only said that he was the only way to get to heaven, to have eternal life, but he also said that all these other ways that people are saying to get to heaven, they'll lead you to destruction. Jesus said the way is wide that leads to destruction. Matthew 7:13-14 says, this is Jesus talking, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who are going in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it." So Jesus is saying that there is one way. There's one path to eternal life, one gate, one way. Not many, like Oprah would like you to believe. There aren't many. Not many, like even the people who were answering those surveys, there aren't many paths. Jesus is saying that most of humanity will make the wrong choice about how to get to heaven. Most of humanity will make the wrong choice. A minority will choose the right path to heaven. Scripture also reveals, if you could go to your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, if you could go to the book of Mark. I don't have this up on the board. We're going to look at it in your Bibles. If you go to Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to start reading in verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. This is Jesus, and he's talking to a young man, the rich young ruler. Okay, Mark chapter 10, I'm starting at verse 17. Now as he, talking about Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? How can I get to heaven?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. I've done it all." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." But the young man was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So, The rich young ruler asked Jesus how he could inherit eternal life, how he could get to heaven. And Jesus told him that no one's good enough. No one's good but God. You know, God is the ultimate standard of goodness. The rich young man thought that he was a good person, basically, because he felt that he had kept all the commandments, you know. And apparently he felt that he was good enough to inherit eternal life, because he was such a good person, right? Many people think that they're good enough to get to heaven. That's what that pastor found out when he was knocking on doors. "Do you think you're going to go to heaven?" "Yeah, 3 out of 4, because I'm a good person." It's not based on your goodness. It's based on his goodness, what Jesus did. Jesus said, "No one is good except God. No one's good except God." So Jesus was actually revealing to that young man that he was not good enough to inherit eternal life. You know, God's standard is much higher than ours. His standard is much higher than man's. Jesus was telling this young man that he still lacked something. He thought he was all that, you know. Jesus is telling him, you lack something. You're lacking. He told him to go and sell whatever he had and to give it to the poor, follow him, and then you'll have treasures in heaven. You'll be in heaven too. You'll have treasures in heaven. But verse 22 there says that the young man went away sad because he had great possessions. He had great possessions. He was unwilling to give up his possessions for eternal life. Jesus is worthy of it all. This man, he was unwilling to give up his possessions. Actually, you know, those possessions had him. They had him. And he didn't realize it. He didn't know. Didn't realize it. Jesus knew that those possessions had become his God. That's the first commandment. He already broke the first commandment and he didn't realize it. First commandment, to not have any other gods, but to trust the one true God, honor our Creator. So much for, you know, man being able to follow all the commandments to enter heaven. Can't base it on ourselves. No one's good enough to enter heaven. All have sinned and we all need a Savior who hasn't. And there's only one. His name is not Muhammad. It's not Moon. It's not Joseph Smith. It's Jesus, the very one we sang about this morning. It's Jesus. The prophet Isaiah confirms that there's only one way that leads to heaven, to eternal life. And that's Isaiah 35:8 that I want to look at. Isaiah 35:8. It's Isaiah says, "A highway shall be there." It's a road. And it shall be called the highway of holiness. It's the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. Unclean, the unclean can't get there. But it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, although being considered a fool, they shall not go astray, but they shall enter that city of Zion, that New Jerusalem. All those who are justified through Christ, all those who are cleansed, who, their sins are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, all those who are born again, those are the ones who are able to walk that highway, that road to heaven, that city of Zion. Whoever sticks with God will enter his kingdom. So Jesus says that he's the only way. He's the only way, the only door, the only gate to heaven. And no one can receive justification from our sins without his shed blood. Not a one. We have to believe what he's done for us. No one comes to the Father except through him. That is very exclusive. It's only through him. Only through him. Only one way. There are not many paths that would get us to heaven. Only one. It's through Jesus. You know, when you make statements like that, there are those who would call you as being very intolerant. Very intolerant. We've been seeing a lot of that these days, haven't we? You're only tolerant if you accept a certain viewpoint. You're only tolerant if you accept, you know, someone else's viewpoint as being truth. If you have any other thought or belief, you are labeled as being intolerant, or even as being a hater. You know, a hater. People's worldviews have become, we've done a series on worldview. People's worldviews have become, they've become distorted. They've become twisted from the Word of God. And so, for example, the sanctity of human life issue, that's been twisted. And they're calling it a war on women's health. It's a war on women's health. The message that the Bible says that marriage is between a man and a woman has been twisted as hatred against the LGBTQ population. The gospel message of God's forgiveness for all those who, you know, believe in Jesus, accept him as their Savior, that's branded as a message of intolerance and hate. You know, some will say that Christianity is one-sided, that it's intolerant, that's hate speech. You know, there are many ways to get to heaven, but that simply is not the truth. That is not true. There is one way to heaven, and that way is through Jesus. And that's the truth that we as Christians need to declare boldly, even in these dark times. We must declare that boldly. That's how you get to heaven, and that's the truth. It's by believing on Jesus. No other way. There are those who would say, well, you know what? If you just love someone, that'll get them to heaven. If you just love them, right? If you just love people, they'll get to heaven. Just love on them. Do you know that love does not get someone saved? Love does not get someone saved. John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall save you." You need to know the truth. It's the truth that shall make you free. And it's only the truth that you know that will make you free. Only the truth that you know that will set you free. John 1:17 says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. The gift was given. Jesus did come here because he loved us. The gift was given. But what people don't know is what's destroying them. Hosea 4:6. says this: my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. Love provided the way to be saved, but we need to respond positively to that love. We have a part to play there. It's only the truth that will set people free. People need to know what Jesus has done. They need to know. And they need to know that they need to receive. Satan knows what Jesus has done, but he hasn't responded to it positively, has he? We need to respond positively. We need to receive what Jesus has already done. And our job as Christians is to tell the truth. We're to preach. We're to share the good news, the gospel, with those who we come in contact with. Jesus said this in Mark 16, 15 and 16. This is in the Great Commission. He said, this is what he said to them. He says, he's talking to his disciples. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to a few people. To every creature. Okay. So here he nails it right here. He who believes and is baptized into the body of Christ, whoever's born again, they will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. That's the truth. And that's how you get to heaven. That's the path to heaven. We're saved by grace through faith, by believing what God has done for us. Now, we're not to use the word of God like a billy club, you know, over people. We're not supposed to beat people up with it. We're to share this truth. How? In love. In love. We share it in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, this is Paul said that we should be speaking the truth in love so that many will grow up in all things into him. So we'll grow up into him, into Christ, who is the head. We're to speak the truth in love. We're to share God's word in love so that others can receive. They can receive that truth and they can respond positively to that. And so we're seeing in our day a great pressure by the enemy to silence truth. I'm sure if anyone watched the news, you've been picking that up. We've been witnessing big tech. They've been pulling things off of Facebook, off of Google and Twitter, things that they don't agree with. And they're in doing so, they've taken it upon themselves to determine what is truth and what we should receive as truth. And in doing so, they're stopping and controlling freedom of speech, which is a violation of our founding documents. For example, they're doing everything that they can to keep the truth about our recent election from coming out. Many have used threats to keep that truth from being revealed. Those threats are to try to silence those who would dare to come, have the boldness to come forward with the truth. I can use Mike Lindell as that example. There have been lies. They've been threatened. They've been threatened with their lives. Families have been threatened. Their livelihoods have been threatened. So there have been threats. It's been an all-out effort to force us to believe what they want us to believe, what they want us to believe, what they think their truth is. That is an obvious consorted effort to keep the truth from being known. And that's the plan of the enemy. That's the plan of the enemy. And we're seeing that played out before us during this time. Right now, we are seeing that pretty heavily. I believe we're going to be seeing more of it as well. But that's the plan of the enemy. Unfortunately, the enemy has a lot of willing participants in his scheme. They cooperate with him to steal, to kill, and destroy. Unknowingly, I believe many are blinded. They don't know. But the recent participants have included the major media, other countries, big tech companies, people even in our FBI and our CIA. And it's sad to say, unfortunately, even people in the church, even people in the church have been deceived. The deception is great. The darkness is great. This is not a conspiracy theory. These are the facts. We're facing these things today. And I believe if you're struggling to discern that those things are going on, I believe you are deceived. it's happening before us. And that's exactly where the enemy would like us to be, deceived. He comes to cause division. He did it in heaven with the angels. He did it in the Garden of Eden, and he's still doing it today. Still doing it the same. And we see it in the churches. What is the division? The division is between good and evil. It's between truth and lies. It's between right and wrong. It's between life and death. And it's between heaven and hell. Heaven and hell. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The devil doesn't want any one of us to make heaven our eternal home. He does not want us to do that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the division is between good and evil. It's between right and wrong. It's between truth and lies, life and death. It's between heaven and hell. That's how critical I believe the times that we're facing. I believe how critical they are. And so, you know, I was sad to hear that Rush Limbaugh died this past Wednesday. So sad to hear it. I believe he was a Christian. I believe we know where he's at. But you know, he has a strong voice for truth, strong voice in our nation. And the liberal left tried to silence him. They tried to say, you know, he's crazy. He's not telling you the truth. You know, they tried to paint him like a crazy person. They were calling good evil. That's what was happening right there. They were calling the truth that Rush shared as lies, untruth, crazy. And this is something that was brought out. I was listening to this just touched me this week. I thought it felt it played into our message here. One of the comments that Rush made, they were bringing some of those things back, you know, when he passed. He said this. He was defending himself. He said this. Our beliefs are not the result of a deranged psychology. Our beliefs are not the results of a deranged psychology. Can I tell you, church, our beliefs are not the result of deranged psychology either. It's in the Word of God. God's Word is truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. It's not deranged psychology. You know, pastors are watchmen. We're watchmen on the wall. We're supposed to be sharing the truth, you know, from God's word with our congregations. Sadly, there are a number of pastors who have turned a blind eye, or maybe you want to call it a hardened heart, from some of the things in God's word. We're to share all of the truth, not just bits and pieces of it, but all of it. Many have chosen to not tell the truth, which could help people, even in this day, how to guide themselves through decisions that they have to make. You know, this, we deal with all kinds of social things, social issues that we face today, and the Word tells us how to deal with them, how to make decisions. But there are pastors from very large congregations all across our country that have chosen not to discuss issues on abortion. They don't discuss that issue. They don't discuss homosexuality or same-sex marriage or socialism. They won't discuss those things from their pulpits. They don't want to offend people, or possibly they've been, maybe they've been affected also by the yuck that's being taught in our world. Maybe they've been influenced, and maybe they've been blinded. I don't know. I can't speak for them, but I do know this. They will stand before God one day, and they will give an answer. I will do that too. And when I stand there, I got to be sure of what I said. And so the church, our church right here, has been prophesied. We're one of the end time churches. So if that is true, I believe the only reason it can be true is if we stand firm on this word and don't be moved off of it. We cannot move off of the Word of God. God gives us a very clear warning through the prophet Ezekiel. If you could bring up Ezekiel 3, and I'm going to read from verses 17 to 19. Okay, Ezekiel 3, 17. It says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me." You know, this is not just about gushy love. He's telling the truth. He's saying, tell the truth here. Verse 18. "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." Verse 19, "Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." God won't hold us accountable then. This is what God spoke to the prophet, that he was a watchman for the house of Israel, that he was to give them warning from God. You know, a watchman in Israel was one who stood on the wall, and if they would see trouble coming, they would give that warning to those inside the city. This is what God said to the prophet Ezekiel. Prophets are watchmen. I believe apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists are watchmen too. We each have a responsibility to people and to God. And I don't believe that it stops there. I believe every Christian has the responsibility to tell the truth in love to every creature, whoever God brings, you know, to you. We're called to, every one of us is called to be the salt and the light to a dark world. This is a dark world that we're in, and we're to be the salt and the light. And we saw that, we'll look at it again in Mark 16:15. "And he," Jesus, "said to them," he's talking to his disciples. How many disciples do we have in here? Raise your hand. How many disciples? Okay, that's unanimous. Okay. He's talking to his disciples. He says, you know, if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach it to every creature. And then Matthew, in his Great Commission, he goes on, he gives a little more detail here in Matthew 28:20. He says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So he wants you to teach. This is a teaching ministry here at Word of Life Church. Teaching ministry. It's our responsibility as a body of Christ to teach what the Word of God says, to tell the truth to a dark and dying world. I believe the reason, a primary reason that our world, our country is going through what it's going through is because we've been silent. Christians have been silent. We haven't done our job. You know, we're all to be ministers of the gospel, not just pastors, every single one of us. We need to all tell the truth. And then in Mark 16:16, he will finish up. He says, "He who believes and is baptized into the body of Christ will be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." So if you believe what Jesus did for you, if you're trusting him as your Savior, you will live in heaven with God. That is the way to heaven. If you don't, you won't. That's the truth. That's pretty clear. That's the truth. Heaven is real, and so is hell. The path to heaven is a narrow one. Jesus told us it's a narrow one, but it's only through him. But that path to destruction is very wide. There are many paths that lead to hell. Many paths. I encourage you to take a look at the Christianity, Cults, and Religion board that we have over there. You can take a look at that. I want to share something in closing. Teaching on heaven, it was just a little daunting for me to take it up because I've never been there. I know it's for real. I've read it in scripture. I trust it. I know it's there. But I've never actually been there. And so to describe a place, you know, that you've never been to, I have to trust God's word on it. But we also have, you know, some other, I've shared, you know, our friend John Mark Poole's testimony. We were able to share. I know him personally, so I know what he's telling me is true. So we were able to share some of that. I shared a little bit from Colton, his testimony. I'm absolutely convinced that little boy went to heaven because he couldn't know all that. It was impossible for him to know all that he knew when he came back. But we have a rather extensive library at home, and this is a particular area that encourages me. I like to read about heaven and those who say that they have, you know, gone there, come back, or had a near-death experience or things like that. I like to inquire and listen to what they have to say. But I have a book in our library. It's called Encountering Heaven and the Afterlife, and it's written by Pastor James Garlow. He wrote this book, and in the foreword, he kind of says, you know, I am the least likely person to write a book on this. I've never been to heaven. I can relate to what he's saying. He's never been there. He said that, where do I have that? He made a confession. I am an unlikely candidate to write this book. I've never had a near-death experience. I've never had a glimpse of heaven. I've never had an up-close look at hell. I've never seen an angel, as far as I'm aware of. I have only one time seen a fully demonized man. Only one time I have been attacked by a demon. Unlike the people on the pages that follow, he says, I've never had an unusual visitation of any kind, although I've been a pastor for decades. I have no personal deathbed scenes about which I can write. I've never, I said the one opportunity I had to witness, he said that he wasn't there. He passed that up. But he, as a pastor, you know, pastors are human. He said, what if all I believe is wrong? This was a pastor. This is what he was asking. He was seeking God. And so part of his journey was to write a book. He was seeking out others who had actually, you know, had near-death experiences and that would to corroborate with the word. And so this is what he said. So this book is filled of stories of other people with their experiences. He says, to accept stories as valid, one of us, meaning him and the writer who actually helped him write the book, one of us either needed to know the people personally with firsthand knowledge of their integrity and credibility, or we had to know someone with a high degree of reliability who could vouch for the person being profiled. He said there were only one or two cases where they didn't have someone there that they knew personally, but contact was made with their pastor, a credible person in leadership who could discern their character. He said, furthermore, the other criteria that was needed was the individual would still have to be living because they wanted to talk to them themselves. So the person had to be living. In order to get into this book, they had to also be alive. He said they didn't want to rely on secondhand information, even from people who we knew to be trustworthy. And so I just want to share they're all good. They're all excellent. But this one touched me particularly because of the times that we are facing right now. And this was this person was a young gal. Her name is Marissa Valbona, living in Houston, Texas. She said that her and her sister were going out for a jog. It was very hot day. Texas gets real hot. I don't know if you've ever been out there, but it sure gets hot in Texas. She's 19 years old. She had just started college a year ago. She's in college now for a year, and when she got to college, there were some things going on that she was questioning. You know, she was raised a Catholic, raised in the Catholic Church, but she said she wasn't real keen on all their rituals. She believed in God, but she didn't like all those rituals. She said she was not drawn in by the pomp and by the ceremony, if you can relate to that. She said she believed Jesus. She was a Christian. At age 12, she said she attended a Baptist summer camp, and she said there they really put an emphasis on an intimate relationship with God based on grace, which was very different from what they taught her in the Catholic Church. You know, works. You gotta, it's based on what you do. And so it appealed to her immensely, she said. Back at her high school, she became very involved in a campus ministry that reaches out to the teenagers. All through high school, she had a very strong relationship with God, and it just continued to mature and deepen. She felt that her faith had become unshakable, or so she thought, till she went to college. She said that after she graduated from high school, she enrolled in a prominent liberal university, where she was immersed in an entirely different philosophical worldview, we're talking about worldviews here, than the one that she had. On campus, she said, God seemed to have been banished from every classroom, every dormitory. Everywhere she turned, she said she was confronted with Darwinism, with Darwinistic thinking and deeply entrenched belief in science and reason as the only possible source of ultimate truth. Predictably, she began to question her faith in the face of so much competing and contradictory evidence. So she was in college, as we through our biblical worldview, most colleges are very liberal in their thinking. I believe that God isn't invited on those campuses many times. But she says this. She says, I'd always walked a straight life. Now she's in college, and Seth, you might be able to relate to this. She's in college, and she's seeing all her friends party. They're partying up a storm. She sees them, dabbling in drugs. She sees them, dabbling in sexual things. But she has a boyfriend, and they were committed to keep their relationship pure. But now she's seeing all these things, and she's starting to question. There's a lot of different worldview, different opinions coming in from what she saw in Scripture. And so she's questioning. And she said, I've always tried to walk the straight, walk the straight and narrow. But the way these people were living suddenly looked like so much fun. Looked like fun. I asked God, am I wrong to be tempted? Why do I feel like I'm growing apart from you? What's the right thing to do? These were the questions that Marissa was having a year after she's been in college. Now she's out for a jog, and on this day, during this jog, she's focusing on God, and she wants God to answer her questions this day. So she's out for a jog, and this is the question. She said, God, are you real? Are you real, God? Have you ever gotten to that point, guys? God, are you real? And so she's out for a jog with her sister. It's hot. The sister quits. She's on a mission, though. She's going to continue. She needs to hear from God. And so as she's running along the side of the road, a woman is driving a car up behind her and isn't watching where she's going. I don't know what she was doing. They don't know what she was doing. But she obviously wasn't looking in front of her. There was a swimming pool nearby. It was a very hot day. She may have been looking at the pool. It was jam-packed with people. Anyway, she wasn't looking ahead, and she rolled right over this girl from behind. She rolled right over her with her car. A big Cadillac, big car. She said the impact tossed her body into the air like a rag doll. This is testimony from others who saw the accident. She came down hard on the hood of the car with a sickening whump of buckling metal. The driver of the car quickly slammed on the brakes. Marissa rolled off the hood and fell limply to the pavement beside the car. It finally came to a stop with the rear wheel pinning Marissa's right leg to the ground. So all that happened in just 2 seconds. It was happened very quickly. There was a swimming pool right across the street. The lifeguard there saw the whole thing, and he actually ran out and started CPR on Marissa. And they called 911. The ambulance, you know, got there. But this is what Marissa said. She said part of her was conscious and aware, but was not present. She didn't know any of that stuff going on with the car. Yet she was conscious, she was aware. She never realized that she was hit by a car, but yet she was awake, she was alert. She didn't feel like it struck the back of her legs. She said she had no sensation of being hurled into the air, landing on the hood of the car, or falling to the asphalt. She had no idea that that happened. This is what she said. She said, "I immediately left my body." We're talking, remember, we're spirit. We have a soul and we live in this body. Her spirit left her body. 1 minute, I was running. The next minute, I felt like I was on the outside of everyday life. It was dark. I don't mean a creepy dark. It was just dark, like having your eyes closed. I couldn't see anything, but I knew God was very, very present. She could sense God's presence. So she said her movements were effortless. She could move effortlessly. She said nothing hurt her. She didn't hurt. She said you don't feel gravity or the weight of your body. You have no wants. You have no needs. You have no fear. So she's explaining what's happening in transition here. And she said, as soon as she left her body, she was filled with a deep, indescribable feeling of peace and well-being. She knew she had died and wondered why she had ever been so afraid of dying, because what she was experiencing, there was no pain, no tears, no cries, nothing happening there. And she said this, nothing was hidden from her mind. She only had to think a question, and she got the answer. I've heard that numerous times from other people as well. She said she became very aware of other beings around her. She didn't know if they were angels or if they were human spirits, but they were all radiating a beautiful light. None of them were threatening in appearance. She said she remembers feeling astonished to realize that this spiritual realm is so close to us here that we don't realize it, the spiritual realm. She said we're completely oblivious to it here. She had been a Christian for several years, but had never been taught just how close the spiritual realm really is. She said, "I felt perfectly safe and at home, and I had the sensation of moving upward through the darkness." So remember, we said heaven is upward, and so she felt her spirit moving upward, and this is what she said. As she traveled, Marissa began to think, "I'm not ready to die." She said this. I thought, "I'm only 19. I'd like to see how my life turns out, to see if I succeed in life and if I have children." She said, right then, she felt like she had a choice, like God was giving her a choice. And she said she was having a conversation with God. And this is what she said to him. She said, "Now that I know what death is all about and that it's totally cool, send me back and let me see what kind of a difference I can make. I'm going to sing your praises and spread the word. Put me to work." She said, "Put me to work." And this is what God told her. Per Marissa, "I will send you back, and you will make a difference. Now that you know that I am real." And Marissa stopped. She then stopped moving upward and away from earth. She said she was suddenly hovering in the air above the scene of the accident. Now she could see the accident. She could see what was happening below with great clarity. She saw her body on the ground. It was covered in blood. The paramedics had arrived. They were preparing to place her in an ambulance. Her mother and her sister had arrived. They were standing by the ambulance, like, screaming, crying. A large crowd came from the pool that was next door, and they were standing in a circle around her body. And Marissa said she felt no fear or pain at what she saw, but she took it all like it was happening to someone else. She was looking at it from a different angle. But in a flash, she said she felt a detachment, and she said she was right back into her body. And the pain was instantly excruciating when she came back into her body. She said she suffered a concussion that day, and she had a nasty gash on her head. She was bruised and she was scratched up, but no bones were broken, not even the leg that rolled underneath the car. Amazing, just amazing. But she said, most important through this whole thing, she said, she never again has questioned her faith in God, in heaven. She isn't shy about sharing it with others. She said, I know with absolute certainty that God exists. We are accountable to him. And we would be crazy not to believe in him and have a relationship with him. Now I know we can die at any given moment. You don't have until tomorrow. When it comes to getting your faith in order, right now is all you got. And so she now has had two sons, and she remembers why she asked God to allow her to come back so that she could see, will she have children? Can she make a difference in anyone's life? So she will tell her story to anyone who is willing to listen. I suspect that is a real experience because of the result. She questioned God. I'm not saying that God caused her to have that act. I'm not saying that. But through it all, she got her questions answered, and she knows that God is real. I believe that this story speaks about the times that we're living in now. You know, she was confronted with all this yuck at her college that was anti-God. That caused her to have some questions. You can understand that, but thank God she got her questions answered, and God answered them personally. But he, you know, that's, you know, I believe that there's pressure in this time to keep the truth from us. So we just have to, all the more so, be in the Word, keep our focus upward, stay focused on God, stay focused on heaven. His Word is truth, and heaven is for real. God is real. He's real. So I believe our assignment is to keep our focus heavenward, keep it on Jesus, and keep sharing the truth with whoever God places in front of us to share the gospel with. All right. We've come to the end of our time. We'll continue this, I believe, if God leads us to do that next week. But I believe that the times that we're living in, the pressure, you know, maybe the heat may be turned up a few notches, but through it all, we can trust God. That's what that family was doing last night at that service. They were trusting God, and they were joyful. They had these letters, joy, J-O-Y, big joy letters up on the stage. They were just praising God. And you know what? We need to keep our focus heavenward. We need to keep our focus on spiritual things to face whatever God, whatever comes our way in this life. God will get us through. We need to remember that. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your words of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.